This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. This is the first lesson in a 10-week topical series titled Spiritual Freedom. And in this lesson, Dr. Matthews will discuss the meaning of spiritual freedom. Study notes and outlines for this lesson may be obtained from the website. Go to www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. And now with today's lesson, here is Dr. Matthews.
For these 10 weeks that we want to talk about spiritual freedom, and I hope that this will be a good series for you. If you have your Bible there, would you turn with me, please, to the Gospel of John in chapter 8. The 8th chapter of the Gospel of John. This is a very well-known passage, but it describes the very heart of what we want to be doing in these next 10 weeks. I'd like to start reading in verse 12, John 8, verse 12, and then down through verses 30 to 36. The 8th chapter of John, please, and the 12th verse where the Lord Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And that's really quite a tremendous statement, isn't it? That the Lord Jesus is all that truth and holiness is all about. And here we have a great promise to every believer that if we will follow him, that we'll not live in darkness, we'll not walk in darkness, but we'll have the light of life itself. Now, what he means here by the light of life, of course, is the a true understanding of what life is all about. That we'll be able to understand true biblical priorities and goals. We'll be able to live a meaningful life in the light of what we are going to be talking about now for these 10 weeks. We'll be able to live in spiritual freedom. And then down in verse 30, and as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou that you shall be made free? Verse 34, Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Very significant statement. And then in verse 35, the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. And if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. You notice that in this passage that we have all of the various parts that we'll be talking about in these next 10 weeks. We have the reminder of the Lord Jesus, who is the one who sets us free, the light of the world, the truth, the way, the life. We're reminded that he has given us the truth. This is the means that he uses and will use to set us free. He reminds us in verse 34 about sin, and it's sin that brings us into bondage. Whether it's a sin of our act or of our nature or the sin of accepting error, living out of the will of God, whatever facet of sin that may be in your life and mine, it always results in bondage in our daily life. And then, of course, in verse 36, we have the great promise. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you'll be free indeed. What a tremendous thing to be able to read these verses, and then I take for granted all of us here this evening, knowing the Lord Jesus as Savior, to realize that he himself is working in our life, and that we can learn together now in these next few weeks how to be more free in the Christian life. Take the material you received when you came into the auditorium. I'd like to start here on the first page, I've kind of paraphrased a little statement that I've stolen from one of the advertisements on television. You probably will recognize this. It comes from a group of people that sell stocks and bonds. I have here, in the purpose of this study, I asked the question, how many times have you been right in knowing what you ought to do as a Christian, but felt that you were unable to take advantage of your knowledge? Well, that's more of a problem when we realize. I was talking to a good friend on the phone some time ago, and I said, how are things going? He said, fine, just fine. Fine with the family, and fine with my business, and everything's going fine in the church, except there's just one little area where I'm having trouble. I said, what's that area? I thought I could ask him, since he's a very good friend, and we've had a lot of hours of talking together. He said, if I could only practice what I know. Well, all of us will have to say that. All of us are well-taught people. We read the Bible. We hear it often in our churches. We hear it on the radio, television. We read good books. This matter of not being able to practice what you know, that's a serious problem among all of us. And I want in these 10 weeks just to be very open with you and hope that you talk to me about your problems. We need to get this matter out in the open as to why we have trouble practicing the truth. We're often so limited and hindered from doing what we know we ought to do. I think back years ago where I was visiting a man in the hospital, a man that was dying. Quite an elderly man. And he accepted the Lord as his Savior. And as I left the hospital, I met his wife in the parking lot. She was coming up to see him. I stopped her. I told her about what had happened. She started to cry. It was raining, and we were standing there in the rain in the parking lot. She started to cry. I knew what I ought to do. I knew what I ought to do. I should have stepped up, put my arms around her, and held her. I didn't do it. I was limited. I guess it was because I was shy. I've often thought back on that moment. What a comfort it would have been to this older woman if I had held her for a moment. Only thing I could do was to give her my handkerchief. I was kind of chuckling about that as I was thinking about it today. This summer I was in Montreal, and among the French-speaking people. I preached in one of the churches on Sunday, and one of the families took me home with the young pastor. So we had a delightful time. Now, a lovely meal in the middle of the afternoon. We all got ready to go. The mother of the family was a very outgoing, vivacious kind of a person. She grabbed her pastor and gave him a big hug and kissed him on both cheeks. And I was next in line, and I wonder, what's going to happen now? You know? Well, if I had been prepared for it, it would have been all right. But she undoubtedly saw the look on my face, and she just very formally shook my hand. Well, I use these two amusing incidents just as a reminder to all of us that there are times in our life when we know what we ought to do, and we have difficulty doing it. Sometimes we have difficulty apologizing to people. How hard it is for us to say to one another, I was wrong, right? How difficult that is. When we feel depressed and discouraged, and no person short of heaven lives without that 100%. We all get to have days when we're really down. How hard it is in a time like that to praise the Lord by faith, right? To smile by faith, to sing by faith. Well, I want to talk with you about that. I want to talk with you because this is a problem in my life, and I'm sure it's a problem in yours. Notice on the second page of your little manual, we have something of a study outline. This evening, I want to talk with you about the meaning of spiritual freedom. Next Thursday night, the Lord willing, we'll talk about the cause of our spiritual bondage. And then some provision for spiritual freedom and redemption, revelation, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then the threat to spiritual freedom in error, and then in sin, and then in an unresolved past, and then in faulty priorities. And then we'll conclude the 10-week series by talking about some of the warnings that are given to us about freedom. So I'm on page 3 now. And let me diagram a little bit on the screen concerning this matter of our spiritual freedom. From the verses that we've read, we realize that the Lord Jesus Christ has made a provision for us. If I can put the diagram on the board like this, that the Lord Jesus has come to us. And what he has done, of course, is to reveal himself to us. And that's the truth. And here we are now, because we are believers, we have been built, here you are, built upon the truth. All through the Old and New Testament, we're reminded that the foundation of the believer is not only a person, but what that person stands for and what that person wants to do in our life. And that is, the Lord Jesus is not only the truth, but he wants us now to understand and to be able to practice that truth. And when we talk about truth, of course, we're talking about such great themes in the Bible as redemption, the truth of redemption. We're talking about revelation. Now, what do we need to do in order to have freedom in our life? Well, this would grow out of the practice of your life and mine, the practice of the truth. That's what I'm emphasizing here. Now, when we learn that great principle, and all of us have learned it in some of the areas of our life, now I hope in these 10 weeks and many other areas, then there is a characteristic that grows out of that practice, and you know what it is. That's our theme. So we need to be encouraged of the fact that as people born by the Spirit of God, that we have been brought into a living relationship with Jesus Christ. And he is not only the truth, he's given us the truth in the Bible. And he sent the Holy Spirit of truth, one of his great titles, to lead us into truth. And that of course, is what I mean by practice. And when we practice that, then we have freedom. Now, in your life and mine, there are many, many reasons why we are limited in our practice and limited in our freedom. Some of those reasons may have their roots in our past, as we'll see here in our lesson this evening. It may be in the fact that we haven't been taught. That's true for all of us to some degree. It may be in the perversity of our own will, that we are just very stubborn people. All of us have been made stubborn in that way. There's something very inexorable about the depravity of our will. Well, it's that practice that I want to talk about now for the next 10 weeks. Notice the introduction here. I'm on page 3. A spiritual freedom may be defined as the ability to understand and then to practice spirituality. Now, I've tried to write out some characteristics of spirituality. We worked through these, you remember, a couple of years ago. I gave it as an introduction to one of my lessons with you. Spirituality is defined, perhaps, or characterized as, first of all, a personal relationship with God expressed in fellowship. Now, when you know the true and the living God through the new birth, now that has to be practiced in fellowship. Number two, a characteristic of spirituality would be a commitment to the Scripture, characterized by belief, believing the Bible. That's a part of the practice. Number three, an understanding of redemption expressed in obedience, obeying the Lord because of redemption. Number four, a growth in obedience expressed in faith, love, and hope. And under E, an involvement in the church expressed in participation. How necessary it is that we become a part of our church in practice. And then last of all, a comprehension of the will of God expressed in glorifying God. Now, I'm sure many of us here are very frustrated about this question as to why we do not have the spiritual liberty to live the way we really want to. We all know so much, as I mentioned twice now already. We know so much about the Bible, so much about what we know we ought to do, and yet we find ourselves greatly hindered and limited. And I'm encouraged here and a realization that we have these 10 weeks together where we can talk about some things that are very close to our heart and learn together how to be more free. Well, number one, notice my main point there, middle of page three, the explanation of spiritual freedom. First of all, spiritual freedom is reflected in the description of the believer. So now we need to stop and ask, how does the Bible define it? Well, it's very simple on the surface, the ability to be a spiritual person. But now let's get under the surface. We need to ask, how are we described in the Bible as a person? Well, let's take a look at this. Number one, the believer's redeemed. First of all, we've been redeemed from our state of condemnation. The verse I've written out on the sheet for you in Romans 8. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now this is a reality in your life and mine. Now we are 100% free from condemnation. Now we may not feel that way this evening, but it's not based upon how we feel. And none of us are living the way we ought to in the light of this freedom, but that doesn't mean we are not legally free from condemnation. What Paul is talking about here, of course, is the sentence of death, spiritual and physical and eternal death that was passed upon us back there at the beginning of human history. And we realize as we're born into the world that we're born alienated from God. We're born under condemnation. And now because of the work of the Lord Jesus and His redeeming work, when that was applied to us, when the work of the crucifixion and the resurrection, the ascension and the day of Pentecost was applied to us in the new birth, we were brought out of that relationship with Adam. That old relationship was broken, and we were brought into a living relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what we mean when we describe ourselves as in union with Christ. This was not our doing now. This is all the sovereign work of God that was given to us as the gift of eternal life. And in the moment that happened, we no longer were under condemnation. Notice my comment here at the bottom of page 3. Once we were unrighteous, Romans 3:10, and guilty, Romans 3:23, but now through the redeeming work of Jesus Christ, the believer is both righteous and forgiven. That is, our condition has been reversed. Paul describes us as being free from the law of sin and death. Well, here's the first step that we need to understand in order to realize what it means to be free. We are no longer under condemnation. Now we need to learn to practice that. Maybe I can draw the diagram a little more clearly than just saying it. When we think of how the Bible describes us. When we talk about ourselves, we realize condemnation. And condemnation is has been passed upon us. Here you are again as an individual, and you realize that we're all born into the world with this condemnation, but now something stands between us and our condemnation, and that is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can cross it out now in our lives. We are no longer in that state of condemnation. But now, can I learn to put that into practice? Can I learn to practice that with gratitude and thanksgiving? Why, of course I can. Can I learn the liberty and freedom that grows out of knowing that I'm no longer condemned? Yes, I can. Now, many people have not been able to practice that freedom. They are not condemned, but they can't practice the freedom that has been given to them when they were set free from condemnation. Now, to say that all in different words, there are a lot of individuals who do not have the liberty to have the assurance of salvation. And error has brought a bondage into their life. It has robbed them of the joy and the happiness and the liberty of walking in the truth of freedom from condemnation. Notice now at the top of page 4, I'll come back to this passage in other lessons, page 4. We have been redeemed from our past life. Here's a significant passage from 1 Peter 1. Peter said, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed," that's what we're talking about now, "not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your empty life," better translation than vain conversation, "empty life, received by tradition from your fathers, but," now he says, "redeemed with the precious blood of Christ," that is the value of his death, Christ shedding his blood for us there upon the cross. We have been redeemed from our past life. So I could draw it here now into the diagram that all of us have areas of our past life that has brought a great deal of bondage and limitation into our life. Why didn't I in that parking lot do what I knew I ought to have done? Well, it was probably the home in which I was raised. There was a little boy growing up in our home. Our family never touched one another. Only time my dad touched me is when he gave me a spanking. I never knew what it meant to be touched in love or acceptance. When I was touched, I was in trouble. So how do I identify touching? Trouble. Right. Now, to some degree, I've gotten over that. Unless I'm taken unawares. I've got a planet. Now, isn't that a terrible limitation? Right. Well, that's a part of my past life. Now, that's not a very important part of my past life. There are other things that have brought me into a lot more bondage, and it's none of your business. But we all have a past back there. We've all lived in and out of the will of God, right? We've had relationships with people where we have grudges. We've been hurt. We all are here. We're, to some degree, we're crippled. We've been wounded. Now, isn't it a comfort in these verses to realize what Paul states when he says that we have been redeemed from our empty life? Now, that's true for all of us, but we have to learn how to practice it for it to become an experience and to become something that's beneficial in our daily lives. Notice my comment here, top of page 4, under B. Every believer is influenced by his own past as well as the way his forefathers lived. Seemingly, we inherit not only physical but spiritual characteristics. Peter reminds us that we've been redeemed from these and therefore can learn to live above them. He talks about that in verse 14 of the same chapter. Have we inherited patterns of sin from our ancestral lines? Seemingly we have. We talk about one another being a chip off the old block. Maybe it's more than physical. It seems to imply here that that's true. Now, are we the victims of our past? In no way. But we've got to learn how to transcend that by the grace of God. And that's the reason why I'm interested in talking with you about this. I believe that we can learn how to do that. Now, what a glorious thing that the cross stands between us and all of the evil and the hurt of our past life. Well, notice C at top of page 4, we have been redeemed from the world. Let me write that in now before we read the verse. We mean by world here, the scripture means, of course, all of the way that the non-Christian lives. Here we're talking here about the priorities of the non-Christians, the goals, the methods, the pleasures of the non-Christian world. When we read in Ephesians 2, we realize that Satan has largely contributed to forming the kind of a world-type culture that we have out there with its amorality, its artificial pleasure. Now, we live in that kind of a world, and where a lot of the pressures of the world are upon us. Notice the verse here. Galatians 6:14, Paul said, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Now, all of us are more worldly than we're willing to admit. It's very, very difficult for us to live with a lower standard than the people around us. It's a part of our problem. We work so much, so long, so hard for things that really do not count, simply because it's the standard of our world. Now, I'm not saying that we can reverse this very, very much. Not at all. Frankly, I don't want to go back to the horse and buggy. I don't think you do either. I don't want my wife going back washing my white shirts down there in the Grand River, beating them on a stone. I'd rather not she do that. But we have to ask now, to what degree have we allowed the world to rob us of our freedom in Jesus Christ? Well, we've been redeemed. We've been redeemed from three great areas. We can cross them off, our past life and all of the effects, and then the world system in which we live. Let me go on here now. I summarize this by stating these three areas, condemnation, our past, and the world, cause each of us a good deal of trouble. They are areas where it's difficult to maintain our freedom. We have been redeemed from each of them, however, and we need to encourage ourselves with the realization that we can learn to live in freedom as we understand and practice our redemption. Have you had trouble this summer with the assurance of salvation? Probably all of us have. There have undoubtedly been times in your life this summer when you were going through times of pressure and trial and crisis where you started to wonder about your spirituality, and maybe even asking the question, am I really on my way to heaven? How can I be on my way to heaven and have the kind of a trouble I'm having? Don't you ask yourself that once in a while? I do. Every once in a while. When I work hard on a message and I'm thrilled with it and I get up and speak to people and nothing happens, and I feel like I ought to walk around in front of the pulpit and see if my message has fallen right down here. You know, I wonder about the fact as to whether the Lord's really called me in a moment like that. Am My message sometimes never seems to reach the front row of the church. It's all piled up right in front of the message, or right in front of the pulpit. I wonder in a moment like that whether I'm some kind of a phony. Why doesn't the Bible have more effect upon people? Do you ever think about that? I know you have. Some of you here, you're having difficulty in your family. And you wonder about all of those years you read the Bible to that boy. All those years when you prayed with that boy, right? Don't we all have problems like that? Sure we do. Okay, now, we can learn to accept it. We can learn to cope with it. And we can learn to transcend it. And I want to talk with you very simply and bluntly out of the Bible to bring some healing to you about that in these 10 weeks. And learn how to practice our redemption. We are redeemed people. And the cross stands between us and all of the effects of our condemnation, of our past life, and that terrible old world out there. Well, number two, I'm in the middle of page 4. The believer has received a calling from God. Well, now let's examine the question of our spiritual liberty from taking a look at our calling. First of all, we've been called to glorify the Lord Jesus. A verse here now, 1 Peter 2:9. But you are. He doesn't say we should be or can be or will be. He says we are a chosen generation. That is, a generation of people chosen by God. He's talking about God's sovereignty here. He's talking about those great mysterious doctrines of election and predestination. Chosen generation. We're a royal priesthood. Royal means kingly. We are priests unto God. We have the right and the power to exercise our priesthood. We're a holy nation. Talking about the unity of the kingdom of God and being holy, that we're sacred. Not talking about how we live, talking about the quality of our life, the kind of a person we are. We're a holy nation. We're a peculiar person. The old English translation that I'm using here, the word peculiar should better be translated purchased. We're a purchased people. Now, what is the purpose of all of that? I go on in the verse, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The comment, the truth of our calling points out the very reason we were created, to glorify the Lord Jesus. Our calling coincides with the one single plan of God. And that one single plan, of course, is the plan of our Heavenly Father, where he'd bring everything into existence to glorify the Lord Jesus. It coincides with the creation of the angels. Why were the angels created? All of them were created to glorify the Savior. It coincides with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Why did the Holy Spirit come on the day of Pentecost? Why has he baptized you into the church? Why does he seek to fill you as a believer, that the Lord Jesus might be honored? Then I state here, there's no greater reason for living joyfully. Now, many times we wonder about the very purpose of our life. We wonder if our life has any meaning whatsoever. A few weeks ago, I was down to the hospital seeing my friend who's in there for an operation. There were two of them in the room. The curtain was drawn in between the two of them. I was talking to my friend, and when I left, I had to go by the other bed and to go out the door, and this man was sitting there in a very lonely, forlorn way, looking out the window. Well, he had heard the conversation I had with my friend. He had heard the scripture I'd read to him and talked to him about it, and he heard my prayer. So I stopped to talk to him for a moment. Good thing I did. He was a very discouraged man. He was only a few months into retirement. He'd had a very, very important job in Grand Rapids. He ended up being an inspector in Grand Rapids of one of our utilities. And if some company was going to build a new building, he was the man who gave them the okay. He had had for years a very important, authoritative position. And now, he felt he was at zero. He'd retired. He didn't have any authority. Nobody came to him. Nobody asked him. For years, people had they wanted him on their side. He gave the okay of the city. Well, sometimes we feel that way. For some of you women here now, you're experiencing the first time in many, many years that you don't have any children around. They're all gone. You've lived for years for your children, right? Now they're not there. Who needs you? You're not worth anything, are you? That's what you think. Some of you men here, you're facing retirement. I am. I'm not going to be worth anything. That's how I sometimes feel. Well, now the students are courteous. They're trying to pass my class. When they go by in the street, they wave at me. I know what they want. They want a good grade. I'm going to have to watch out. In the future, they're going to run right over me. Now, we all go through times like this. We go to the doctor and he gives us bad news, right? We lose our job. We go through times of wondering about the real meaning of our life. I want to tell you that cuts into this matter of liberty and freedom, of living the Christian life. Oh, my Christian friend, we've been called to glorify the Lord Jesus. Now, we may lose our job, but you know what we can do in the losing of the job and finding another one? We can, by our attitude, our faith, our trust, our life, we can glorify the Lord Jesus in that bad moment, right? Sure we can. The reason for it? We've been called. Oh, what a comfort that ought to be. Now you understand, that's a part of what I mean here on the screen by way of practice, the practice of the truth. When we learn that. Now, what's a part of the truth? Oh, redemption. What's a part of the truth? Oh, you've been called by God. Notice B in the bottom of the page, we've been called to fellowship with God. The verse in 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice my comment. The fellowship Paul speaks of is not only legal, but also experiential. As our fellowship with those we love is one of the most important and enjoyable areas of our life, our fellowship with God can even be more so. Now, if there's anything that the devil wants to erode in your life and mine, it's our walk of fellowship with God. If he can get us out of fellowship, well, we're pretty well ruined. But what an honor to be in fellowship with him, to realize that this is a part of our calling. Now, is there any question about how we ought to define our liberty, to understand our freedom? Well, we need to look at this now. What kind of a person am I? I've been redeemed. What kind of a life can I live? I can fulfill my call. I've been called to glorify the Lord Jesus. I've been called to live in fellowship with him. So when we talk about ourselves in the light of these verses, we realize that there's no question about provision. God never calls us without making provision. Now, when I have limitation in my life and I'm in some bondage where I can't do what I ought to do, it means that I either do not know what I have in the Lord Jesus, or else I haven't learned to practice what I have, or else I'm not practicing it. I'm not saying this is easy, but we've got to learn what we have, and we have to learn how to put that into practice. That may mean now that we might have to do some apologizing to people. We might have to rearrange some of the priorities of our life. We may have to really struggle to put this thing into practice. It is a struggle. But we've been called by God. Then top of page 5, under C, we've been called to liberty. Now here's a part of our theme. The verse, Galatians 5, for brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, that is living as a self-centered person, but by love, notice the method, by love, serve one another. You see the freedom, the spiritual freedom that's involved in these great verses? Now I have a comment here. While the content of this verse has to do with the misuse of the Old Testament law, the liberty Paul is speaking of must be applied to other areas of the believer's life. He goes on and does that. Verses 14 to 26. It's the will of God that we live in spiritual freedom. Now let me just encourage you in the realization this evening that God knows our need. He's made the kind of a provision so that we can live in freedom. Now I don't mean by this to imply any form of legalism. And I'm not talking about being perfect. None of us are going to be perfect until we get to heaven. And I'm not saying that I'm the last one around here to say that this is easy. But this can be a reality in your life and mine. We can learn to break the old patterns of our life that's been such a hindrance to us and made us such a poor testimony, and we can learn to live in freedom. I mentioned a few moments ago that I had the opportunity to go to Montreal to teach a class there this summer for a couple of weeks. When I got home, I received a letter from a young lady that signed up for the class. And she told me in her halting English about what had happened. One of the lessons, I was talking about the fruit of the Spirit, of self-control, and how we need to learn to take charge of our life to practice the truth. And the Lord had blessed that lesson that day to her. She said that her husband was changing jobs in the latter part of the summer, and they had driven from Montreal to Toronto. And it was a long, hot, humid drive. And she said by the time they got to Toronto, she was really feeling out of sorts. And her husband wanted to look up the place where he was going to work, and he couldn't find it. She said, my pattern would have been to become very irritable and upset. But all of that time, I was telling myself, now don't forget, take charge, take charge, take charge. And she was working on it. Well, she did. She kept taking charge. She said, we couldn't find where he's going to work, so we went to the hotel. They were all booked. Went to another one. There wasn't a room there either. We went to a third one. Oh, then they had a nice room. And then she said, during dinner, he said to her, you weren't irritable with me today. And then she could tell him the story, and then they laughed about it. Then she wrote me the letter on the stationery of the hotel. Learning to take charge. Now, we can learn to do that. I don't think it was easy for that woman to do that. That had been the pattern of her life. She didn't have the liberty and freedom to relate to her husband the way she wanted to. But she learned how. Well, I hope that in these 10 weeks that we can be open with one another. If you want to talk about this, you know I'll be happy to. Stay a little after the class. Call me on the phone. I'll be glad to talk with you about it and pray with you about it. Well, I'm here now in the middle of page 5. Under capital B, spiritual freedom is reflected now in the promises made to the believer. We've talked about being redeemed. We've talked about being called of God. Now, let's take a look at a very different part of the Bible. What promises have been given? Well, first of all, the promise of the Holy Spirit. From 1 Corinthians 2:12, now we have received, Paul stated, not the spirit which is of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. You see that? The comment, as we consider our need for spiritual freedom, the truth of this verse should encourage us. God, the Holy Spirit, has come to us to lead us into an understanding and the practice of the grace of God. Now, this is a very wonderful verse that ought to encourage us that God has freely, as part of our theme, given us what we need. Now, I may not know what I have. That's true for all of us. I may not know how to practice what I have. And I might, and I do every once in a while, fail to practice what I know I have in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are days when I forget to do what Paul said in Ephesians 4 about putting off the old man and putting on the new. I forget that until I get in trouble and I realize that I'd not been doing that during the day. It's easy to forget. Easy to be taken up with something else, to be so busy with things that are should be number two and number three in our life that we forget number one. These things have been freely given. Now, the Holy Spirit has come to us. Now, what a great promise this is, that the Holy Spirit dwells within us so that we can learn what we have been given freely by God. Under number two, the promise of grace for our daily needs. Notice 2 Corinthians 9:8. Paul is stating God is able. Here now we're talking about the omnipotence of God. God is able to make all grace. Now you know the word grace means the complete provision of God. This is a term now, a very general term, because it includes whatever we need to know and to do the will of God. God is able to make what? He's able to make all grace abound. Now, what a beautiful word that is. Abound toward you. That has to do with all of us here in the auditorium that are born again. That you always having all sufficiency, notice how complete that is, in all things may abound to every good work. You see the liberty and the freedom that we have in that verse? Now, that ought to be a great comfort to us, that God pledges to give us whatever we need. It may be a difficult time for us of learning how to put that into practice. But God has given us that grace, and He wants that grace to be multiplied in our life. He wants us to be aware of that grace and to be able to practice the grace of God. Now, all of this is underlined by what Peter says about growing in the grace of God, growing in knowledge, growing in grace. Now, when we do, then we're practicing what I have here on the screen. And the more we learn how to practice, the more freedom that we will have. Now, I'm sure all of us as believers here this evening can look back in a time when we realized that we had a terrible period over and over again with the matter of assurance of salvation. But most of us now have learned how to practice the truth so that we don't have that problem. Maybe a couple hours here, we question that, and a little difficulty here, but for most of us, that's no longer a serious problem. And now, what has brought liberty and freedom into our life? It's the practice of the truth. Now, here we're reminded that God is able in your life and mine to make all grace abound toward us, that we, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Now, the reason I'm emphasizing this is because I know that there are some of you out there, and you have areas of your life where you have pretty well given up of ever thinking that you could do the will of God. There's some of you here, and you have been so discouraged about Bible study that it's kind of on hold, and you're not doing Bible study. You just have never been taught how to use the concordance and the dictionary. You've never been taught how to outline the passage. You don't know that there are books that will support you and help you and teach you how to do it. Perhaps you've never been discipled so that you can study the Bible on your own, and you have pretty well given up. Oh, there are a lot of us here, I'm sure, in the auditorium, and we've pretty well given up our prayer life. The reason for it is so hard to pray. The enemy is always against us when we get down on our knees. And we have to learn to practice that in such a way so that we can be free from the enemy as well as free in practicing the principles, biblical principles of prayer. Now, I know that most of you here, you've given up trying to win people to the Lord. Now we don't have to. Now, if we have trouble like that, it's because we haven't learned how. These verses are true. These verses that we've been talking about tonight have not been given to us in the Bible to mock us. They are valid principles, promises by God. What we need to do now is to learn how to put that into practice. And that's where we need the help of one another. And that's what we're going to be trying to do in these 10 weeks of this class. Then I conclude with number 2 at the bottom of page 5. Something by way of personal application. Capital A, it's important that we accept the biblical message regarding spiritual freedom and believe that God's provision applies to us personally. Are you able to accept that tonight? In spite of all of the failures of your past, the way the enemy may be harassing you, the way the world may be tempting you and putting you under pressure, the way that you've been victimized by people and manipulated by them, the way that you've been hurt by the trials and crises of life, are you able to accept it, that there's liberty and freedom for you as a person? Now, it's very easy for all of us to believe that Christianity works in the life of everybody but ourselves. Isn't that true? We have a tendency of thinking that. Now, we have to start out by believing God, not doubting Him, not being skeptical, not allowing ourselves to be an unbeliever in a certain area of our life. We need to start out by saying to ourselves, I believe God about this matter of liberty and freedom, and I'm going to work on that. My comment here, when we've had some defeats, it's easy to become passive and pessimistic. If we allow this to continue, we become blind to the truth. Now, that may have happened to some of you here. You may have pretty well given up the Christian life. Oh, yeah, you still attend church, still read the Bible, you still profess, you even may teach Sunday school class, serve on the deacon's board, but you've lost that inner vitality, that walk with God, that anticipation of God's blessing upon you day by day. Well, we don't have to live that way. A lot of it now has to do with the kind of an attitude that we have. And do I accept the fact that I've been redeemed, that I've been called by God, that I have promises that have been made to me personally? Well, now we need to have the right kind of an attitude toward that. Then capital D. It's important that we find the reasons for our spiritual bondage. My comment, it may help to monitor ourselves and to ask the question, why am I doing this? Or what needs am I serving now? Or what's keeping me from doing what's right? So now try to monitor yourself and ask yourself that question. When you find yourself in a situation where you're not doing what you know you ought to do, or you're doing something that you know you shouldn't be doing, well, sometimes it's a help to ask yourself the question, to monitor yourself and say, what are you really doing? Why are you doing this? What kind of a need do you have that you're trying to satisfy? What's the problem? Why aren't you doing what's right? Well, the psalmist talked to himself like that. You remember in the middle of the book of Psalms, the psalmist, when he was depressed, said, soul, why are you cast down? Trust in God. Well, that's the way we ought to monitor ourselves. We ought to take a look inside of our life when we find ourselves walking in doubt and unbelief and being pessimistic and negative about the Christian life. We don't have to live that way. Well, these verses that we've read ought to encourage us this evening. I want you to realize that, as I have here on the screen, that you are a redeemed person and that God has called you to live as a redeemed person. He's given you promises, and it all revolves around the fact that we have this great truth of redemption and revelation, and everything is included in those two. Now, when we learn to practice the truth, then we are characterized by freedom. Now, freedom is a very precious possession. There are some parts of our world today where they do not have political freedom. We don't count that as important as we ought because we have it. If we were in those areas of the world, the kind of political freedom that we have, we would treasure it much more, a great deal more. Something much more important than political freedom, and that is to be free in spirit, to be able to do what we know is right for the glory of God. Now, I covet that. I covet that for you. And I covet it for myself. I hope you pray for me. I have areas where I'm not very free. I have some areas where I think I can call it worse than limitation. I think I can call it bondage. I don't want to go on living like that. I want the ministry of the Holy Spirit to be free to do what's right for the glory of God. And I'm concerned about you, that you enter into that kind of freedom. Now, it's not going to be something that we can produce just by the snap of our spiritual fingers. It's going to take hard work. It's going to take time. We'll fall back into our old way of living a few times. But these verses are truth. And the Lord Jesus is with us. And he's given us the blessed Holy Spirit. And we have one another. Now, let's make up our minds in these next 9 lessons that we'll pray for one another, right? We'll pray for one another, and we'll work on the material, and we'll trust God together to lead us into a new life of spiritual freedom. May God grant it. Well, let's bow together now to pray. Dear Father, we are encouraged as we read these verses this evening. We thank you for all of the way that you have made yourself available to us. We thank you for your goodness and your grace. We pray that you would help us to understand the Word of God and to practice it. We pray, blessed Spirit of God, that you would fill us with yourself and glorify the Lord Jesus in our daily lives. We pray it for his name and for his sake. Amen.
Thank you for being part of this lesson in our series, Spiritual Freedom, with Dr. Victor Matthews. We hope that you'll take the time to listen to each of the lessons in this series. And we also have a number of other topics that are available for study. Be sure to check them out on our website at drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.